Why you gotta be like that? Has anyone ever said that to you? Or maybe you've said that to someone. Maybe you said to your spouse or to one of your children, why you gotta be like that? Or maybe when you were a kid, you were told that by your parents. Or whenever we hear that, why you gotta be like that, there is a negative connotation with it. You deal with some people that are perhaps very competitive, and they just have to win. And they'll do things that make you suffer in order for them to win. And after that experience, why do you gotta be like that? Or maybe you know somebody who's a manipulator, and you just, why do you gotta be that way? Well, if we kind of flip the switch and we consider Christians, that's you, that's me, disciples of Christ. You know, the world looks at us and they might not put it in those words, but they think, or they may even say in their own words, why you gotta be like that? Why do you gotta be like that? A lot of unbelievers, unfortunately, they look at disciples of Christ, especially today, even more so in our culture, and really all over the world, and there's a negative view of Christians. And yet, we do have to be a certain way. We are living in the last days, and I titled this message, Last Days Disciples. Last Days Disciples. And the Bible is very clear, and it teaches us how to be. Matter of fact, in the chapter that we're going to be looking at today, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. There are two questions, at least two questions in the chapter. We're going to look at these questions, but one of the two questions that are asked, and it's asked to us, and you could take it as if God is asking you. And it's something along the lines of, you know, knowing that these things will be dissolved or destroyed, what manner of person ought you to be? What manner of person ought you to be? David, understanding the times that we're in and what we're facing, we'll get into those things. David, what kind of disciple should you be? And that's a question that is asked to all of us. And we're going to look at six things that you could say are characteristics of last days disciples. Last days disciples, if you would, be like. And we have to be this way because this is the way God wants us to be. Now, there's another question in the text. And we'll start out with that question first. We'll cover that question, and then we'll get into what a last day's disciples ought to be like. Are you ready? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get into the journey. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for this time that we could spend together studying your word. Your word is words of life. They are words of truth. They help us to understand your will, our times, ourselves. And we're so thankful that your light that comes through the truth exposes darkness. And Lord, we don't want to be in the dark. We want to be in the know. We don't want to be just living this life without purpose. We want our lives to be for you, for your purposes. And yet we have responsibilities, families, work. We have all those things that we're juggling. But God, we know that the best way we can manage all the responsibilities and things that we deal with on a regular basis is by being fed the truth of your word and by living it. And so, God, we are here now to be fed. We also ask, God, that you would help us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. God, we thank you for this time. It's sacred time. And I thank you that we are your sons, your daughters. We are your flock, and that you love us. And that's why you've called us out of this world, and you've brought us into your house, the pillar and ground of truth. Because you want us to experience your love as we did as we were worshiping you, and to experience you building us up in the faith and experience the strengthening that comes from sound teaching. And so, God, we pray that you'd be glorified and have your way in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The last day's disciples. 2 Peter chapter 3, here Peter, he begins by just affirming something that oftentimes we need to be reminded of, and that is that we are loved. You are loved by God. Peter, he starts with the first word of this chapter, beloved. And Peter is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to the brethren, to sons and daughters of God, to disciples. That's what we are. We are disciples that are loved by a wonderful and gracious and merciful God that you have come to know through repentance and through putting your faith in the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world. Now he says, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now, he tells us that we have pure minds. And the reason why we have pure minds is because we have put faith in the gospel. We put faith in the truth. And the truth is what has come and caused us to repent, caused us to humble ourselves before God, caused us to realize that we were living in error, and caused us to realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father. And so much more we've come to know and understand through the gospel. And the gospel and the truth of the gospel is a cleansing power. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ through the gospel. Our minds have been purified. In other words, we've been cleansed and we've become sincere. That's what pure minds mean, genuine. We are sincere followers of Christ because of the work of God's Spirit within our hearts. And because we are sons and daughters of Christ, we can be stirred up. We can be convicted and we can be encouraged and we can be stirred up to spiritual things because we are spiritually alive. You are spiritually alive. And so Peter, he wants to stir us up. These are active words. These aren't words of old. These are words of now. And he wants to stir us up. And the way that he stirs us up is by reminding us of things that we already know, or that we've learned, or things that maybe we don't know, but they've already been taught, and now we're going to learn them today. There's nothing new. In other words, the scriptures, there's nothing new. God has revealed what we need to know in the scriptures. And so we're being reminded of things that God has revealed. And so he says, I desire to stir you up. And the way that he wants us to be stirred up is for us to be mindful, that our minds would be occupied with two main things that really covers one thing. And he mentions what those two things are. In verse 2, he says, that you may be mindful, notice, of the words which were spoken before, number one, by the holy prophets. We would be mindful of the words of the prophets. And then number two, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. This is something that God desires that we, his disciples, last day disciples, are mindful, that we are mindful. The one thing is of the Word of God, that we would have a biblical world view. It is so important that we, as the disciples of Christ, have a biblical worldview, that our thinking in regards to what we see in culture, what we see in the workplace, the way that we view life and all the different dynamics of life are shaped by the words of God, both Old and New Testament. Because the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, and every last day's disciple needs to have their mind shaped by the full counsel of God's Word. There are some Christians today that say that the Old Testament is not necessary. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not true. The Scriptures tell us that we are to be mindful of the words of the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament. Jesus, you know that most in all of his teaching, for the most part, you know what he used for the Scripture to teach New Testament principles? The Old Testament. We need the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And we also, and here Peter puts it all on the equal level. Some people say, oh, the Apostle Paul's writings, that's not Scripture. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Some people say, I only listen to what Jesus says. The apostles, I don't listen to. If a person only listens to what Christ says and doesn't listen to what the apostles teach, then they are in disobedience to Christ. Because the apostles were the ones that Christ gave them a kingdom, gave them the responsibility of going out. Remember, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And I commission you, he told his disciples, to go out in every nation, to make disciples. And what did he say? Teaching them to observe the things that I have commanded you. So to neglect the teachings of the apostles would be in complete disobedience to our Lord. We need the Old, we need the New Testament. And no matter what church leader or no matter who may say in our day, coming from a church leader, you don't need the Old or you don't need the apostles, or if they are telling you that some area of God's Word is not necessary, don't listen to people like that. They make you worthless. They make people worthless when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God. Now, he wants us to be mindful. Peter desires that we would be mindful of what the prophets talked about and also what the apostles taught about. And he's going to be very specific in addressing a question, because scoffers, this is one of the things that is attacked or is questioned And so Peter is going to help us to understand what's right in regards to the second coming of Christ. Now, he says this in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, let's pause right there. When it comes to scoffers, it's very important to understand that Peter is referring to a very specific group of people. He calls them scoffers. We understand also it could mean mockers. These are individuals that make a mockery of God. But let me tell you, they don't do it in a way that you and I might think of mockery. They're not out there, ha ha, you believe that? That's obvious. No, they make a mockery of God by questioning and by putting doubt in people's minds about the coming of Christ. And even more specifically, the word scoffers here, if you were to look it up on your own, you could do that right now on your phone. If you were to look it up, you would see that it's talking and it's referring to implying false teachers. False teachers. And so Peter is talking about false teachers. These are individuals that certainly there's a lot of false teachers. In other words, teachers that teach things that are not true. We're inundated by a culture and a world of teachers that are teaching things that aren't true about God. And yet they'll say these things about God, but they're not true. The sad thing is, if you remember this epistle as we've been going through it, this epistle is referring to false teachers among us. Remember I shared a message some weeks ago, the monsters hidden in plain sight. These are false teachers that are within the church. Now, I'm not saying in New Beginnings, but obviously you understand. But for those who may not, I'm talking about within the church at large, the global church. There are many within the church that are false teachers. They have buildings, they have congregations that gather. It's happening right now, today, on the East Coast. In a little while on the West Coast, and every hour in between, people will be gathering together. Sadly, there will be many going to churches where the minister is a false teacher. It's a very sad thing. And you and I, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because false teachers, they don't come and tell you, hey, I'm a false teacher, will you follow me? That's not how they work. Just like a thief wouldn't come and knock on your door and say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to rip you off. Make sure nobody's home. You know. They come by stealth. They put on a cloak. They put on sheep's clothing. And the way to detect them is by hearing what they say. Not how they make you feel. Many false teachers will make you feel amazing. Like, that was incredible. I was so moved. Have you ever gone to a concert, a secular concert, and was moved by the concert? Have you seen people moved? I'm sure most of you, if not, but maybe you've seen, do you remember when Elvis would walk on the stage? See people moved. Or the Beatles. Some of you, it's Justin Bieber. He comes on the stage and people are crying. I mean, it's just crazy. People get moved by influential people. And sometimes people mistake being emotionally impacted when it comes to false teachers as if they encountered God. And so you can't go by what you feel. If you go by what you feel, then you could be misled. You have to go by what they say. And what they say or how they say what they say, but bottom line, you funnel it down. What they say is what they're saying line up with the scriptures? If the answer is no, then it doesn't matter how many people go to their churches, how much good things they've done. None of that matters. You don't want to be influenced by false teachers. And there are a lot of false teachers. And it's so sad because people who we used to esteem as being true teachers of God's word, it's coming out that they are heretics, like Andy Stanley. I was shocked to hear years ago him questioning the Old Testament, whether that's even, it's really not necessary for New Testament believers. And now even affirming the homosexual agenda. Yeah, you know, it's not going to be popular to be a disciple of Christ. And people are going to be, why you got to be like that? Well, this church accepts this, and they are loving. What? And our manner of living is misunderstood as being hateful or being narrow or bigoted or we're not those things. We're just simply following Christ. You know, if Christ was here, you know what they would do to Christ? They'd crucify him. This culture would crucify Christ. Because Christ, he came to preach the truth. And the truth sets some free, and the truth makes some so angry that they can't take it and they want to destroy anyone who shares the truth about God. And so, these folks, these are false teachers. And it says, we'll come in the last days. We understand that the last days started this. We are in the last days. Started when Christ rose from the grave. And on that first day of Pentecost, Peter himself, he identified that Joel said that this would happen in the last days. This is what happened. God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And then on that day of Pentecost, this kicked off the beginning of the church and what we understand as the last days. And you'll see last days in the scriptures, last days, and even last times. And I think it's John who said, last hour. We're in the last hour. Because time is very different to God than it is to us. We are in the last days. And I would say we are in the last hours. There's so many signs to pointing that the return of Christ is very, very soon. Who knows when that day specifically is going to be? But why do I say that? Well, if you just look at what's happening in the world today, for example, Israel, this is something we know, has become a nation. In May of 1948, Israel was recognized as a nation. That is a humanly impossible thing that a people that have been dispersed all over the world would regather and regain their national, sovereign national identity and regain their state, that land. Although they haven't gotten it all, but they will. That is a human impossibility. That happened in 1948. That's recent in our history. And if you read the Old Testament and you see that from the time when the temple was destroyed and the dispersion began, the nation of Israel, they were dispersed all over. And the writer of Ezekiel, if you read in, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 37 or so, talks about how God would regather his people into their homeland. That happened. And then you know that right after in Ezekiel, it talks about how there's going to be a battle, a war, and then the kingdom age. I mean, we're here. We're very, very close. Another thing is that, you know, 100 years ago, the technologies weren't there. But today, the technologies are here, where Revelation chapter 13 can be fulfilled. You would read Revelation chapter 13 50 years ago, 75 years ago, you'd scratch your head wondering, how can that be? How can that ever take place? Now, go ahead, read chapter 13. You can read it right now on your cell phone. I don't advise it, but you can read it later. Perhaps it'd be better. But the technologies that need to be in place in order for the Antichrist to have the kind of rule that's described in chapter 13, the technologies are there. You know, man is catching up. We're catching up to what the Bible already talked about as far as technologies are concerned. Not to mention that Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah. If you remember the days of Noah, what was going on in the days of Noah? A lot of violence, a lot of violence in the land. And not only violence, tons of evil thinking. The Bible talks about that the thought and the intent of the heart of man was continuously on evil. This is happening globally, worldwide. America used to be a country that we were more connected to the Lord. We have a rich roots in Judeo-Christianity. That's changing, and there are forces changing that. We're seeing it. But the other world, the other governments in other parts of the country, other places, they've been in existence way longer than we have. Rome and Greece and France and, or you know, some of these other countries. And when it comes to morality, there's a lot of godless countries. And laws are changing. Even Orthodox, other countries, what is it, Greece, just recently? They're an Orthodox, known as an Orthodox Christian nation. They have passed the same-sex laws now. Have you heard? I mean, have you been watching? Or which, that also is something Jesus said to be like the times of Lot. And what was going on in the days of Lot? A lot of perversion. And so, you know, if our eyes are open and if we're awake and we're alert and we're in the scriptures, we're seeing these things happen. And even COVID was just an amazing thing for the church to see how the governing bodies of the world could just line up and roll out a plan, and almost everyone just catered to the plan. We could see how global unity, as far as government is concerned, can cause fear and manipulate and control people. And we got to see this. And so we are living in the last days. We're probably in the last hours of the last days. Now, in regards to these false teachers, these scoffers, notice really what's driving them. He says, walking according to their own lusts. That's what's driving them. They use God for their own desires, their own purposes. Whatever those purposes are, oftentimes it's money. But it could be power, it could be different things. But it's lusts, it's their own desires that are driving false teachers, not God's desires. And then here, they are questioning, it tells us in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so they're questioning the coming of Christ. You can almost say, is Christ really coming again? And if he is, then what's taking so long? Peter answers those questions. But it's very important to understand that they're really not questioning the coming of Christ. there's more to it than just that. They're questioning what's connected to the coming of Christ. What's connected to the coming of Christ? Judgment. That's what's connected to the coming of Christ. That's what they're questioning. We see that because Peter makes that evident in the text as we move forward. They're questioning the judgment of Christ. In other words, these false teachers, you could put it in our vernacular, and you can understand it in this way. You don't have to worry about doing those things. There's nothing. There's no judgment coming. Judgment's not coming. And yet, the prophets, they talked about judgment. Many of the prophets talked about judgment that was coming. And a lot of those judgments, like, for example, Joel's judgment, it had a near and a far a prophecy of fulfillment. The near fulfillment happened on the day of Pentecost. And if you read further in Joel's prophecy, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. And now that we have the teachings of the apostles, we understand this, where it was harder to be understood in the days of old. And even the leaders in Jesus' day, they didn't quite fully understand that there were two comings. The first coming, where Christ came to die on the cross for the sins of the people. But if you read Isaiah, I can't remember, 55 or Isaiah 53. If you read Isaiah 53, you learn about, in a sense, you learn that the Messiah would suffer. There are Psalms that talk about the suffering of the Messiah. That happened at his first coming. And then there's prophecies that talk about the second coming. And the second coming is judgment's coming. Christ is going to come and judge the world. And these false teachers, they say, there's no judgment. There's no judgment coming. Everything's been the same since the beginning of creation. Just because there hasn't been any judgment since the beginning of creation, which we know that's not true, there will be no judgment. Judgment is not a reality. You can live however you want. God loves you. God embraces everything. God created you this way. And God loves you just the way you are. He does. These bigots, these crazy, fundamental, radical, Bible-believing Christians, they're all wrong. They really don't know God. God is loving and accepting, and he embraces pretty much any lifestyle. That's not wrong. Don't worry. Judgment's not coming. That's what these false teachers teach. You can live in sexual immorality and sexual perversion. You can live and do things that go against God's word, and you don't have to worry about judgment. That's what these false teachers, this is one of the things that false teachers do, teach lies about God. And he says, well, it's always been this way. That's like me saying, I've never had cancer before, so I'll never get cancer in the future. That way of thinking is crazy. Just because it hasn't happened in our lifetime, or we haven't seen it happen in millennium, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Christ is coming. Judgment is coming. Now, you know, the false teachers in the Old Testament, these folks, they did a lot of damage to the people of God. For example, in Jeremiah's time, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 14 and then 16 and 17, listen to some of the things that went on there. The false teachers in our day are doing a disservice, and they are ruining the faith of some potential individuals that had the potential to really come to Christ, but they have been seduced by these false teachers. Well, similar things were happening in the Old Testament time. So in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14, this is God speaking. through the prophet, "Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies." You know how many people in the church now, they support adultery? You know how many Christians are on their third marriage, some Christians on their fourth marriage? You think that that's biblical? Now, there are grounds for divorce, don't get me wrong, and some have grounds for divorce and remarriage, but many people who profess Christ, they don't have grounds for divorce and remarriage. And yet, it's happening. And there are churches and ministers that say, that's okay. When God says adultery is wrong, and even Jesus said that if you marry a person who's divorced and they don't have grounds for adultery, you're committing adultery. Now, if you don't want to take my word for it, I encourage you, don't. Go study what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus said. Get me right out of the way. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said, "Blessed are they who are not offended because of me." Remember, John was in prison, and John said, you know, he sent some of his disciples, ask him, if he's the one we've been waiting for, we should wait for another, because things weren't going the way John the Baptist thought that they should go. So I'm serving God. Why am I in prison? I don't understand what's going on here. And even good men get discouraged. But in that, if you remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are those," or in these words, "who are not offended because of me." You know, Jesus says offensive things to people. And the reason why people get offended is because they don't want to believe that that's true, or they don't want to be subjected to something like that. But if we want to be followers of Christ, it can't be 50%. It's got to be 100%. Even Jesus said that. Jesus said, unless you deny yourself. Well, anyway, I don't want to go off too far, but they commit adultery. Notice they walk in lies. These are the prophets of Jerusalem. These are the pastors and the ministers of the church. Not all, but some. The same thing is happening today. They also strengthen, notice this, the hands of evildoers. People who are doing evil, they say to them, "That's not wrong. God loves you." So that, notice this, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. You know, the worst thing that you can do, and I can do as a Christian, as a last day's disciple, is tell people who are doing what's wrong that it's okay. That they're not doing anything wrong. He says, notice this, all of them are like Sodom to me. The prophets of Jerusalem have become like Sodom to him. And their inhabitants like Gomorrah. Isn't it interesting that he points out those cities? And you know what was happening in those cities. Gross sexual immorality, perversion. And now look what he says in verse 16. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you." Don't listen to pastors like that. Don't let their lies, no matter how good they sound, no matter how they use the scriptures to support their error, don't listen to them. Why? Because they make you worthless. Notice this, they speak a vision of their own hearts. Remember, Peter says, walking according to their own lusts, their own desires. They're not following Jesus. He says, they speak vision of their own hearts, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those, notice, who despise me, "The Lord has said, you shall have peace. There's no consequence. There's no judgment. And to everyone who walks according, notice, to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. There's no judgment." And that's what the false teachers that Peter's talking about. It's the same false teachers. They operate the same way. And they're inspired by Satan. They try to get us to believe error instead of the truth. And so notice their mistake in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this, notice the words he uses. They willfully forget. Now, in order to forget something, you got to what first? You got to know it. And, you know, you might go on a Saturday out with your wife to breakfast and forget that you made a commitment somewhere. And at breakfast, you think to yourself, oh, honey, I told so-and-so that I'd help him move today. I forgot all about it. If you're going to forget about something, helping somebody move is probably one of the top things to forget about. But that's not a willful thing. Or, oh, I had an appointment today at 10 o'clock at the doctor's office. It's at 11:10. I forgot. That's very different. Here he says they willfully forget. It's a willful act. In other words, they know something and they work hard to remove it from their knowledge. Paul talks about that in his writings to the Romans, if you remember, when he said, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And these false teachers, they're unrighteous. And they willfully forget. And what is it that they willfully forget? He says in verse 5, that by, notice, the word of God, the heavens were of old. In other words, God spoke the world into existence. That's not hard for me to believe. You speak things into existence. It's a little bit different, but because we are created in the image of God. God is a creator, and we are creators. And you can have a thought, and you can share that thought with somebody, and that thought becomes a reality. Have you ever experienced that? You spoke, you shared your thoughts, and then together, collectively, or something came out of that. Something was created. I felt a call to pastor at some point. I wasn't quite sure how God was going to work it out, but I started to share. And what was in the heart, what God put in there, became a reality. There's a building now. Everything's paid for. All the seats are paid for. Everything you see up here is paid for. The parking lot paid for. All these, I didn't have the money to pay for that. 18 years ago, something that the Lord started in here, and really in here, it became a reality. Now, I'm limited. God has no limits. For God to speak things into reality and actually they form, God can do that. I can't do that. But we can understand, just because I can't do something, that doesn't mean that God can't. And that's how some people think. Because man can't do this, well, God can't do that. How stupid. I wouldn't want to serve a God that's limited. God's not limited. He's infinite in ability. And by speaking, he brought forth the world and everything that is good in the world. He spoke the world into existence. And it tells us, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. What's he talking about? He's talking about the judgment that happened during the days of Noah. God spoke the world into reality. And you know how foolish it is for a man to say that there is no God? In order for a man to say, and you know, men on our own, we could be as the scripture says, professing to be wise, they become fools. So on our own, we can become fools, and collectively, we can become even more fools. They're just a group of fools. And there are very intelligent, educated fools, because the Bible says that the fool says there is no God. And in order for you to say that there is no God, you have to know everything. You can't say there is no God if you don't know everything. And the thing is that no man was there when creation took place. So how in the world can men who don't know everything, who weren't there when the world was created, tell you and tell me how the world began? The only way that we would know how the world began is if the Creator told us. And guess who was there when the world was created? Not man. God was there. God was there. Not only is the Bible the Word of God and the truth and provides salvation to some degree, it is a historical book, and it's a book of origins. It tells us how we came into existence. God was there. That's why he's the only one qualified to tell us about how we came to be. And God told us how we came to be, and God's Son confirmed that everything that is written in the Old Testament is true. But these folks, they forget that the same God that spoke the world into existence is the same God that brought judgment on a world of rebellion. They willfully forget that. They willfully forget the flood. Do you know that there are over 200 different nations that have their own version of the flood account? Which, when you're looking for facts, you want as much people to tell you the same thing. Now, their version may be different because many are also influenced by evil forces. But the fact is that many, many nations of old do have a flood account. Supports the fact that this, we know it already happened. And we really don't, if we're true Bible-believing individuals, we don't need external, it's always good, but we don't need it because we believe God. We believe God's word. But there was a flood. There was a world that God created, and actually there's been consequences. Adam and Eve sinned. Did judgment come? Yeah. And they were removed out of the garden. The people in the antediluvian age, they were wicked. Did judgment come? Yes. The world was flooded. Only 8 souls were saved. During the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was mentioned, a gross perversion, did judgment come? Yes. These false teachers, they willfully forget that God, a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God, is also a just God, and he judges evildoers. And so they forget this willfully. And then in verse 7, it tells us, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, notice this, they are preserved by the same word. See, God's word is what spoke the world into existence. And God is the one who is keeping everything still going. Matter of fact, if you turn to Genesis, this is going to be a couple-part study, because obviously we're not going to be able to finish today. But look at Genesis. And you know the Genesis, the first 11 chapters, all the issues that are going on in the world today, what is marriage? What is true marriage? It's between a man and a woman. One man, one woman for life. You know where you find what the answer of what true marriage is? The book of Genesis. But what about genders? How many genders are there? There's only two genders, male and female. Where do you find that? In the book of Genesis. What about, is man going to destroy the world? You ever see that commercial about the dinosaurs talking at like a G7 conference or at like some world leaders conference, and the dinosaurs are saying, hey, don't be stupid. Otherwise, you're going to be extinct like us if you don't change what you're doing environmentally. You ever see that commercial? Has anybody seen that commercial? Yeah. Well, the few of you, hopefully you'll see it soon. It's just ridiculous. But, you know, are we going to destroy the planet? If you look at Genesis, according to Genesis, no, man is not going to destroy the planet. Let's see if I could find it. And the rainbow is a reminder to us that God will never destroy the planet again by a flood. Every time you see a rainbow, that's what you should understand from looking at a rainbow. That God has promised that he will never destroy the world again. That's why there hasn't been more judgment. Because he promised, I'm not going to do that again. Not that way. The Messiah is going to come. There's going to be the church age, and then he's going to come again, and then the judgment's going to come. But look what it says here. This is Genesis chapter 8, the last, let's start there, 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. This is when Noah, he sacrificed to the Lord. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Isn't that true? I remember as a young boy just thinking some wicked stuff and thinking, something's wrong with me. How could I think that? And I found out, yeah, I'm a sinner. It's my sin nature. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Look what he says. While the earth remains, seed time, and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Why will it not cease? Because God is keeping everything together. So that whole climate control and climate change, all those things are lies coming from very educated fools. Anyone who is a genuine individual, a lot of that's not even science. It's not true science. There are a bunch of theories. We have been lied to, and our children are being lied to. We have a culture filled with people who are in positions, not all, and I thank God for the godly individuals that are in different positions. But we have a bunch of individuals that are in influential decisions or positions, and they are lying to people every single day, indoctrinating our children with lies. Lies from the pit of hell. And it is so sad, and judgment is going to come. You don't have to worry about the Green New Deal and all that climate control and the energy. God has designed this planet. It's going to sustain everything, and everything's going to keep going. The only one that's going to bring a change to the planet is God. It'll be a different ecosystem. And we've had that. When the man was first created, then he was in the garden, there was one ecosystem. Then after the fall, a different ecosystem. Then after the flood, now it's a different ecosystem. But that's why we're not living as long as they used to. And then when Christ establishes his kingdom, it'll be a different ecosystem. It'll say for a person to die at 100 years old, they died as a child. Now, he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition. Notice of who? Of ungodly men. These false teachers, these perverters of truth and haters of God. Wasn't that an encouraging message? It is. For those who love the truth, it is encouraging. We're sane. It helps us to be stable and centered, and we recognize that what we're seeing in all this craziness that's going around us, God brings and makes sense of it all for us. And we're not the ones who need to worry about the judgment that's coming. We'll talk about that next week. But no saint, that the Word of God is the greatest source of your influence. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Let the Word of God cause you to shape your worldview. And when error comes in because you understand the Word of God, it'll be easy for you to detect it and just continue to walk in the truth. And as best as you can, share the truth with love, because there's a world of people out there that they've bought the lies, they've embraced the lies, and they need you, they need me, they need us to be those, if you would, rescuers, those that go in and rescue people out of the ungodly world that they're in. You continue to live for the truth, continue to be faithful to Jesus, and the things that we hope in, God's promises, they will not fail. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time together that we can study it. It's so rich and just encourages our spirits. It's so wonderful to be in the truth. And Lord, we know that there's consequence when we live for the truth. There's going to be those that hate us and misunderstand us and even ask, why you got to be like that? But God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom in those moments and help us to love and to be good to those who even persecute us, because we're the only Jesus that some people see our lives. And it's your goodness that leads people to repentance. So help us to be those good reflections of you in this dark world. Help us to be salt and light that others can come to the saving knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.